for this opportunity to be back in the house of God. Lord, I thank you for a people that love you, God, a people that are hungry for you. And Lord, we ask for your anointing tonight that we may know you more. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in us, Lord, that we would not only have a gained information, but Lord, we pray that there would be revelation and transformation by the Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, I ask for that anointing to preach and to teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive what the Spirit is speaking to us tonight. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a glorious time in the Lord we had this morning. We're going to go a little bit deeper, like I said, tonight in Matthew 5, verse 8. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what we call the Beatitudes. And Jesus here is preaching what most people have called the greatest sermon ever given. I think John Wesley wrote a huge volume of books on this one sermon, but it's amazing. But here in this one particular passage, I want to get into verse number 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, the opposite of that is those that are not pure in heart will never see God. That's the opposite. Those that hold back from God and his, listen to me, purifying influence. Those that resist God, those that hold back from God, those that stay in the shallow waters but never venture into the deep, those that pull back from God and not give in to God, those that hold back, it says the impure won't see God. And you know, one of the greatest blessings that you could have in your life is when you're in the middle of a crisis or a hardship or a bad season or a season when you just don't understand why things are going the way they're going. How many of you know that there's times in our life we're a little bit dense, we're a little bit slow, right? I'm from Texas, I'm slow. But there's times in our life that we go around the same mountain multiple times. And at some point we say, Lord, why am I going around this mountain again? Why am I going around this mountain again? You see, it's in that moment, the greatest thing that you could have in that moment is that God show himself to you. That God would actually open up that window of heaven, open up that spirit world, that you could actually know and see God in that moment, in that season. Aren't you glad Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw Jesus in the fiery furnace with them? Right? I mean, that fire had a purifying effect in those Hebrew boys' life. And when they was in that fire, Jesus was right there with them. But it took a work of purification for them to see. You know, sometimes we go through trials and tribulations and we feel like we're in the fiery furnace too. But if you allow God to do that purifying work in you, what you'll see is that you're not alone. Amen. What you'll see is that you're not alone. See, the devil wants you to think that you're alone, that you are isolated, that God has turned his back on you, that God's finished with you, that God has wadded you up like a piece of paper that somebody scribbled on and messed up and wadded you up and throwed you away. But I want you to know that's a lie from the devil. God is not done with you. Amen? God is not done with you. Jesus preached these words not to condemn you, but to bring you in, to tell you he wants you to know him. He wants you to see him. But you've got to have this work of purification take place in your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the greatest qualities we'd have in our life is a desire to be clean. Amen? A desire to be clean. I'm not talking about naturally. I'm talking about spiritually. A desire to be clean. God sees through the outer and he sees into the inner. See, the Pharisees, they had the outer down, didn't they? Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. It's like power washing a tombstone. That's what he called them. You're just a tombstone that's been power washed. You see, the reality is God's looking past the outer right down into the inner to see how clean and pure we truly are on the inside. This is the beginning of what we want to talk about tonight. See, as we proceed into this message, there's a reality I want you to grasp. Now, God wants you to see Him, but I want you to know something even more. God wants others to see God in you. It's not only about you getting a revelation and you having the tingly experience on your arm and you getting the Holy Ghost, but it's about others seeing God in you. There's a process that takes place. As the child of God grows, one of your greatest purposes in life you'll hear about tonight. You have a purpose. And it goes far beyond what job you'll have. It goes far beyond who you'll marry. It goes far beyond where you'll live. It goes far beyond those things. You have a purpose in life. And one of the greatest purposes is that God would be on display in you. God would be evident in you. Others could look at your life and say, man, what a Jesus that person serves. Now, there has to be an ongoing work in your life. This ongoing work of purity in your life, it doesn't necessarily come from your ability. Many of you know that your greatest ability is really not that much. Let me take a step back from that. It wasn't David's ability to throw a rock that killed Goliath. It's not about your ability. In fact, as Paul learned, the weaker you are, the more you'll see God's strength at work in your life. It's not about you doubling up and grunting harder. It's about you humbling yourself before the throne. It's about you humbling yourself before the throne. This work of purification that God does in our life is one of the most important qualities and things that needs to happen in us. And I believe how many of you believe that we live in days of not only uncertainty, but we live in days of darkness? And as a child of God, you're going to have to learn this. I believe this is a message because God is getting this into the church because you need to know and understand you have a call of God on your life. And one of those calls of God on your life is to remain pure unto Him. You were bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. Glorify God with all that you are. You were purchased with a high price. Glorify God with that. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 tonight as we take a little bit deeper turn here. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3 verses 2 and 3. This is the part I want you to get. There has to be a work of purification in you, and there has to be an ongoing necessity to remain pure. Listen to me. There has to be a work of purification in you, and there has to be an ongoing need to be pure in God's eyes, not only yours. You see, one of the things I dealt with this morning was, you know, it's one thing for a friend to think that you're okay. It's one thing for a neighbor or a spouse or a family member to think that you're all right. But it's way more important that God says you're all right. So when I talk about purity, I'm not talking about you getting to the same kind of standard as everybody else in a generation. I'm talking about you getting to a place where God says, all right, you're clean. You're clean. This is important. Verse 2 and 3, it says, beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Listen to the word of God tonight, and I want you to see something very important in this passage. John is saying, you know what? We don't know exactly what we're going to be like when we go to heaven, but we know that when we see Jesus, we're going to be made like him. He's the firstborn from the dead. Amen? When he rose from the dead, he became that second Adam. And when we are raised from the dead, we're going to be made like him. We're going to have a resurrected body. Amen? Sin nature is going to be obsolete. It'll just be a glorified nature. No more headaches. Can I get a witness? No more toothaches. Can I get a witness? No more sorrow and shame. Can I get a witness? So when we see him, we'll be like him. Now the word in the next passage says this. Every man, that goes for woman too, every person, every man that hath, that's an ongoing possession. See, this is something that you don't get from a teaching of man. This is something that gets birthed on the inside. It's something you possess. It's a birthing that has to take place by the Spirit. If you know, at any point, the trumpet could blow. This is what we call the doctrine of imminency in eschatology. Imminency is that at any moment, at any given time, the trumpet could blow and the dead in Christ could rise and those that are alive and remain could be caught up together with them and forever be with the Lord. The doctrine of imminency is at any point, the buzzer could blow. God could call us home. Not only that, but at any moment, God could call you home specifically. You could have your race finished before the trumpet blows. It's a doctrine of imminency. And the doctrine of imminency, what it does is it has a purifying influence in us. Because I know, I was talking with one of the guys, we were ministering on the street this past weekend, and you know, I said, you know, that hit me like a lightning bolt when a preacher preached that one time. He said, your breath is on loan from God. God breathed into dirt. God gave man the breath of life. And every time you exhale, you're giving it back to God. And when you inhale, God's giving it back to you. You are not promised to breathe back in. I mean, God put that breath in. And think about that. Every time you exhale, you're giving it back to God. It could be your last. It could be your last. This is what we call the doctrine of imminency. And what John the apostle is teaching us in this passage is that when you understand, at any moment, my eyes could see Jesus. You won't be doing what you know you ought not be doing. You won't be going where you ought not go. You won't be living how you ought not live. If you understand the reality that life comes from God and he can call it home at any point. Imminency. It says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purifieth. This King James, whenever you come up into a verb and it has a TH on the end of it, it's not because they like to drag their words with a southern drawl. When there's a TH on the end of a verb in the King James, it's because it's an ongoing reality. The verb tense is like a ball rolling downhill that it just keeps perpetually going. That's what it means. So when you know and understand at any moment that you could be changed in the twinkling of an eye, Chuck Missler said it's like 1/1000th of the blink of an eye. That's what the twinkle means. Like when the trumpet blows, you won't even have time to say, the trumpet blew. 1/1000th of the blink of an eye. You'll just be in glory. Hopefully. But I mean, in a twinkling of an eye, your reality will change. And he says this, when you have this hope, when you possess this hope, it has a work, it has a purifying influence and work in your life. See, this is what religion can't do. See, this religion is somebody with a ruler stick popping you on the hand. That's not what this is. This is something burning on the inside that knows I'm going to stand before Jesus. And it creates a purifying influence in your life. It births in us a purifying work. This is something that's not man-made, it's heaven-made. It's something that a teacher can't do, but the teacher, the Holy Ghost, can do. It is a birthing that takes place in you. And if you don't have this birthing taking place in you, you're going to be going from one extreme to another extreme. You're going to be like that dog chasing its tail that I talked about. You're going to be chasing every wind of doctrine. You're going to be going after every false teacher. You're going to be following this and following that. You're going to not have that rock solid faith. You're not going to have confidence in the day of judgment. You're not going to have that assurance of your soul. Oh, but when the Holy Ghost does this birthing, here's two things I want you to get that he does. When the Holy Ghost births this purifying work in you, there are two things I believe are very crucial that you need to understand that he does in you. Number one, he will remove. Number two, he'll refine. He'll remove things that need to be removed. And he'll refine things that remain. See, the removing is whenever the dirt and the grime of the worldly nature is removed. There's things in our life that we go through and things that we do that we need the Holy Ghost to do this work. How many of you can remember a time in your walk with God when you was messed up but you didn't realize it? We talked about on Wednesday night about worldly music, and I remember a thief came into my truck one time, left my checkbook, left all the money I had in it, left all my tools, but took all my CDs, all my worldly CDs. See, I had a problem I didn't even know I had, but the Lord helped me out there. And you know, there's times in our life that we need things removed that we don't even realize yet. Maybe it's that show on Netflix. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's friends that are influencing us. You know, evil corrupts. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. My mama used to say, one bad apple spoils the bunch. You let one of them get a little mold on it, that mold will spread. It won't stay in that one thing. And that's why the Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, because leaven don't stay right where it is. It won't stay isolated. And you might have a relationship, you might have a hidden sin, you might have a little thing in the closet you haven't dealt with yet, but I promise you, it will infect every part of you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But when this purifying work begins to take place, the Holy Ghost will begin to remove those things. How many of you had the Holy Ghost put his finger on an issue before? Amen. Amen. I remember one time that it was like the Holy Ghost hit me with a 2x4. I was in church one time, and I remember thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They needed to hear that message. And I would be just thinking about my friends, and I was, oh, that one was good. So-and-so needed to hear that word because they need to get corrected on that. And then the Holy Ghost said, they weren't there. You are. You needed that. Amen. Boom. Like a 2x4 across the forehead. And I was like, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Change what needs to be changed. Remove what needs to be removed. Break what needs to be broken. And renew what needs to be renewed. You know, this word in the removing, there's a couple of things I wanted to touch on about the removing. There's some things that God changes in you. As God begins to purify you, as God begins to do a work of purification in you, one of the things that God removes is ungodly desires. The closer you get to God, come on somebody, the less you're going to desire the world. We're not Laodicea. We're not going to be in the middle. Amen. We're not going to be lukewarm. God said he would rather you be hot or cold, but because you were lukewarm, he would spew you out of his mouth. Amen. But the closer you get to God, the less you're going to want the world. See, the nation of Israel, when they got delivered out of Egypt, at one point, they wanted to go back. But there was a man that didn't want to go back. You know who it was? Moses didn't want to go back. You know why he didn't want to go back? Because he had been in an intimate, secret place with God. See, he had done, proceeded past Mount Sinai and got up to the top of it. The nation of Israel stood back. When they saw the cloud and they heard the thunder, they didn't want to go up to where the presence of God was. But Moses went on up. And I want to tell you, if you'll go on up to where God is, those worldly desires and passions will be broken. Until you get into the presence of God, until the presence of God gets in you, then you'll have those worldly influences. You can't shake them with a stick. You can't beat the devil on his own terms. You've got to come up to where God is. You've got to come up to where the Holy Ghost is. You've got to go into that secret place, the Holy of Holies. Stop staying on the outer courts and calling yourself good. Go past the outer courts into the holy place, all the way to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And as you go into that secret place and you get alone with God, God will get in you. And you'll stop desiring worldly stuff. You can fill in the blank on what those ungodly desires are. But all I know is when you get alone with God, you won't have any inkling to go back to Egypt. I know who Egypt is. That taskmaster ruled my life for far too long. And I ain't turning back now. I ain't giving him any more of my life. I served that taskmaster for too long, and I'm going to serve God now. So I'm going to press past the outer courts, and I'm going to go into that holy place, and I'm going to go through the holy into the Holy of Holies in Jesus' name. The other thing that happens the closer that you get to God and the more this work of purification takes place in your life, not only will he remove ungodly desires, but he will break the strongholds that Satan had over your life. See, those strongholds are those propensities to pornography or pride. Those strongholds are those propensities to alcohol or drugs. Those propensities to lie and cheat and steal. See, God will break off those strongholds because the closer you get to God, the more you realize who you are in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away and all things are made new in him. The more you get alone with God, the more you realize you are a new creation. You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus to good works. And the things that please you, the things that bring you pleasure, it's not worldly. See, the more I get alone with God, as I go on my knees and I get in that secret place with God, the more I have of Jesus, the less I need of the world. what pleases me now is not what pleased me 20 years ago. What pleased me today is not what pleased me 30 years ago. Amen. What pleases me now? Quiet time with Jesus. Right? Getting alone with God. Going into that most holy place. Dwelling in the secret place with God. This is what brings pleasure to the soul of the Christian. Our pleasures are changed. God, as he does a purifying work on us, he'll remove the dirt and grime of the worldly nature. The second thing he'll do is he'll refine you. He'll refine the new man. He'll make you stronger, bolder. He'll make you more faithful too. And he'll also do a work of holiness in you. You see, the more you get alone with God and the more God is at work in your life, your strength comes from above, not from you. There's a work that God begins to do in you, and it's not of you. It's a work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. This purifying influence that we're talking about tonight is this refining that God does in his children. Now, this part's good. A lot of people have been born again by the Spirit of God. But they remain spiritual infants. See, Paul talked about that. He said, you know, all you want is that milk of the word because you can't handle the meat. There are those that they don't want to grow. But in God's vocabulary, not wanting to grow is dangerous. It means you're about to get pruned severely. God's desire is that you grow. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Let me read with you a verse over here in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go to one other place tonight. So we're halfway there. We're going to go to this verse, Galatians 5:25. And then we're going to close over in Romans 8 tonight. Galatians, Paul's writing to the church because they lost the fire. They lost the presence. They lost the reality. They moved into legality. The church of Galatia began to find righteousness through the law. Well, I've done this. Well, I've done that. Well, I've done this. And Paul rebukes them in this letter. It's the greatest letter if you deal with people that are given over to the Torah law for righteousness. But in this passage in Galatians 5 and 25, there's something important I want you to see. Because Paul's dealing with a particular issue that we're dealing with tonight. And that's because a lot of people have been changed by God. A lot of people have been saved, but they're not growing. And this is critical. It says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, raise your hand if you're alive by the Spirit of God. If you've been born again by His Spirit? Amen. Let the record show that you raised your hand. We are alive by the Spirit of God. We've been born again by His Spirit. And here's the word of caution. Here's the word of the hour to the church. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the call of God on your life, that you would not remain where you are today. That you would grow, that you would go deeper, that there would be more of the reality of God's presence in your life tomorrow than there was today. We sang a song this morning, more love, more power, more of you in my life. That's this verse. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, hallelujah, I'll see you in glory. But God didn't call you to sit on a bump, on a log, and remain the way you are today for 80,000 years. God called you to come after him. Come grow. Come get into the secret place. You see, Moses, what changed his life was when he saw that fiery bush, that burning bush. And scripture says that he left the flock to go see this burning bush. The shepherd that leaves the flock is going to have a time on his hand. If you've ever had chickens get out the fence, you know what we're talking about. If you've ever had more than about a half dozen chickens get out, you know you got a time on your hand to get them back in. And this shepherd of the sheep left the whole flock. In other words, there's no telling where they're going to be when he comes back. But there was something pulling him deeper. There was something more important than natural responsibilities. There was something more critical in that hour that Moses needed, and it was the call of God. It was the Spirit of God propelling him into that deeper place, into that secret place with the Most High, that he could know the call of God on his life, that God would be visible in Moses and in a whole nation. You know, that's pretty important, because there's times in our life when we can't turn off the TV, or we can't do this or we can't do that and spend time with God. And you wonder why you don't hear from God. We can't turn off our phone. If it vibrates, we've got to check it. No matter how, you know, we might have started praying and the emails start going or the text messages start going. But we've got to get into that place where we let the sheep go. You just turn the phone off. You turn the TV off. The kids cry, let them cry until you hear them, you know, a blood curdle. Then you get up. But you let things go. And you go after God. It's so important that you understand the value that God sees in a heart that seeks after him. I read for you earlier today that scripture that says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And that's exactly what this is. As you begin to draw closer to God and God sees that you've let the sheep go. You've let the phone ring. You've let the email go unanswered. You turned the TV off. You turned away this and you turned away that. And you went into that secret place with God because you want him. God begins to do a work in you. Well, in the scripture here, it says if we live in the Spirit, that's someone being born again. You can't live in the Spirit unless you've been born again. If we live in the Spirit, start walking in the Spirit. In other words, it's time to go deeper. And you might be like, well, how dare you tell me it's time to go deeper? Listen, all the love and affection I've got, every day of your life is time to go deeper. Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. It's an old hymn. Every day of your life is a day to go deeper than the day before. That's God's love for you, friend. And as you go deeper, God continues to do this work of purification in your life. And he continues to remove and cleanse and remove all of those worldly dirt and grimy things. And he refines your vision. He refines your purpose. He refines your mission in life. And he renews the call of God on your life. Many people that I counsel in life, the sad reality is that a lot of times if we would just take that time and pursue God like we pursue worldly things, we would get the answers that we truly need. Because I promise you, when God speaks to your soul, it'll ring more valuable than when I speak to you. Or Dr. So-and-so. Right? When God speaks to your soul, he can speak a word in due season that will change everything. See, there's times that the words of men can't help you. There's times that you need to hear from God. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. There's times that you need to hear God say, son, or daughter, I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm not going to leave you. You need to know your God in reality, not in theory. You need to know God in reality. And when you begin to walk in the Spirit, what happens is that's you going into that deeper place with God and the Holy Ghost having more influence over your life and you growing and abiding in that every day. Growing and abiding in that every day. So when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, we're not just talking about signs and wonders. We're not talking about the fireworks inside the four walls. We're not talking about that only. What we're talking about you walking in the Spirit, is your spiritual development. Your spiritual health. Your spiritual health. Now, this part I want to grab a hold of. Laying the groundwork for what I'm about to share with you tonight. In Romans chapter 8. So turn with me over there to Romans chapter 8 tonight. This was a good warm-up. Now comes the main part. There's a reason that God wants you to see him. Blessed are the pure. They shall see God. There's a reason why God wants you to see him. Because God will change you when you see him. God will make you a new person when you see him. God will give you purpose. See, as when I'm living my own life and I'm doing my own thing, I've got my own plans, I've got my own purpose, I've got my own mission. But when I humble myself before God, I take time and I go into that prayer closet and I get alone with God, there's something that the Holy Ghost does. And what the Holy Ghost does in those moments, no man can do. God will begin to reveal himself to you. When you're sick, he'll reveal himself as healer. When you're lonely, he'll reveal himself as present. When you're in a battle, he'll reveal himself as the banner of victory. When you feel condemned, he'll reveal himself as your righteousness. These are some of the names of God that are revealed in the Old Testament in those Jehovah names of God. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sid Kanu. And we know when the chaos breaks out and the doubt creeps in, we know when we draw near to God, he'll reveal himself as our peace. Jehovah Shalom. My peace don't come from politicians. My peace don't come from money in my bank account. My peace don't come from my doctor. My peace comes from God. No man can take my peace because no man gave it to me. But there's a part of this that I want you to grasp, and that part of this is right here. When God begins to do this work and he purifies your heart and you begin to see God, there's a transaction that takes place because you can't see God and remain the same. But God will begin to do something in you. It's this that's your purpose. It's this that's your purpose. You have a purpose in life, and one of the greatest purposes is not where you'll live or the job you'll have. It's not even your job title in a church. When you're young, that's all you can think about purpose, purpose, purpose. Here it is, guys, scripturally. Here it is. Romans 8, verse 29. Let's read 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, and we know that all things, somebody help me out there. Say all things. Now, we're not Calvinists in this church. We believe the word means all. It don't mean some. It means everything. Amen? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Not yours. His purpose. Come on, somebody. It's one thing for me to have my plans and my purpose, but it's another thing when I lock up and I join up with God's plan and His purpose. See, whenever I got saved and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, God, He called me to a purpose. He said, you're going to do this job. You're going to do this. How many of you know that was His purpose, right? Sometimes people have their own purposes in mind. I'm going to be this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. I'm going to marry so-and-so. I'm going to live this place. It's so much better that you lock up with God's purpose for your life. It says, who are called according to His purpose, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, that's a knowledge that God knew you before you were born. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this verse deserves a whole message in and of itself, but this is the epitome of what we want to talk about tonight. The reality that God has predestined you. Do you know what it means to be predestined? That means that God had a plan and a purpose for your life before you were born. And that plan and that purpose is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That Jesus would be reflected in your life. Not that you would grow a beard and wear a robe. But that when people see you, they would see a reflection of the Son of God. God predestined that. When you love your enemies, it's not you they see, it's Jesus. When you turn the other cheek, it's not you they see, it's Jesus. When you have faith to move a mountain, it's not you they see, it's Jesus. When the road gets long and dark, but that light still shines bright, it's not you they see, but Jesus. And you see, the longer you walk with God and the more you have a longer road with God, one of the things that you'll notice is that every day God continues until the day of your departure, conforming you to the image of Jesus. That you'll be more like Jesus today than yesterday. Let me get real. That you'll gossip less today than yesterday. That you'll have less pride today than yesterday. That you'll be more forgiving today than yesterday. That you'll love more today than yesterday. That you'll have more hope today than yesterday. That your faith will stand stronger today than yesterday. God predestined this in your life. That as you live, and I want to tell you something, I lived for myself before. Have you? I'm ashamed of it. Are you? I lived for myself and I'm ashamed of it. But now I live for God. And here's the reality. God predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. To be pliable. You remember in the Old Testament, when God was talking to Israel and he said, you know, I'm the potter, you're the clay. How's the clay going to turn around to the potter and tell the potter how it should be fashioned? It's like this. When a potter begins to form a clay pot, he needs that clay to stay pliable. If it doesn't have enough water in it, it'll get dry. It'll get clumpy. It has to remain bendable, flexible, turnable, directable. The potter has to be able to touch that clay and shape it and mold it and conform it to the image it has in mind. And you see, that's you. You're the clay pot. And the image that God is conforming you to is the image of Jesus. Every day, there's a call of God on your life that, and you are predestined to this. This is the destiny that God set out for every soul. There are some that have rejected their destiny that God had for them. But God predestined this for everybody. That you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And as long as you resist that, as long as, you know, I read you that scripture there. It says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, if you're alive in the Spirit, but you just sit down and you're not going forward in the Holy Ghost, then you're not being conformed. You're resisting the conforming work of God to bring you to that image of Jesus. Here's the thing. This is your call. And God's going to continue this process in your life until it's time for you to go be with Jesus. God's going to continue conforming you into the image of His Son until you go to be with Jesus. So the reality is there's a work of purification that has to take place in you at the beginning. There has to be this work of cleansing that God does in you, and that work of purification is an ongoing reality because God is ongoingly conforming you to be more like Jesus every day. If you're not growing in the Spirit, friend, there's a problem. If you're not loving God more today than yesterday, say, help me, Lord. It's the time to say, help me, Lord. Let me not be that clay pot that is unconformable. Let me not have a hardened heart that you can't bend and shape and mold into the image of Jesus. As I tell people, if I'm going to hell, tell me. If I'm going the wrong direction, Lord, tell me. We have to remain teachable. We have to remain pliable. And as we remain pliable, God's purpose, not yours, God's purpose for your life is that Jesus would be more evidenced in you. Let me tell you this in closing. There was a time, I've shared this with some of y'all, but there was a time in my life that our family went through a very, very hard time. Feelings were hurt. How many of you know when feelings are hurt, it's not good? It wasn't my feeling, but some of my family, I mean, it was like a bitter, like, bad experience. Somebody did someone wrong. But they both still loved each other. But they stopped talking to each other. It wasn't my feelings that got hurt, and it wasn't me that hurt the feelings. But I was caught up in it. I thought it was wrong. Are you with me? How many of you have seen somebody get done wrong? I thought it was wrong. So I was angry. And it started a little battle in the family. And you know, one day my lovely wife said, "Have you prayed about this?" Well, you would think, well, obviously he prayed about it. I hadn't. I was so angry, I hadn't prayed about it. I knew I was right. I knew they were wrong. Didn't think it needed prayer. How wrong was I? Very. And when I got down on my knees and I began to pray for this person that had done my family member wrong, something broke. Something broke. I didn't cause the problem. I wasn't the one hurt, but I called this person up on the phone and I apologized anyways. And I said, "You know, I thought it was wrong, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry for thinking it's wrong. I'm sorry there's a problem right now. I love you. I love both of you." And I just began to talk to them and minister to them. And you know what? That broke the whole situation. But I could have remained bitter. But I think I would have hindered the work of God in my life. I think I would have hindered the work of God in my life. You know, as Jesus hung on that cross, one of the most profound statements in my view that he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus had a higher purpose in life than to get offended. It was to lay down his life for you and me. And in the same way, you've got a higher purpose in life than to just get caught up in the wind and the waves of life. That higher purpose is to lay down your life. Like John the Baptist said, he said, "I must decrease that he may increase." Be willing to lay down your life and your rights that Jesus could be increased in you. That others could see Jesus in you. That you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that on Judgment Day, if you'll do that, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the word spoken. And thank you, Lord, for each and every person here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. I pray, Lord, that every person here tonight would know you as the purifier. That every person in here would know you and Lord, I ask, if there's things that need to be removed, that you would show us. If there's things that need to be refined, that you would show us. But Lord, above all else, the greatest desire of our heart tonight is that you would take us like we are and conform us to be more like Jesus. From this day forward. Lord, let this be the purpose of our life. Let this be the purpose of our life. That Jesus would be on display in our hearts. That Jesus would be on display through our life. That others could come to know you and see you through us. What a purpose. Lord, birth this thing in us. If you're here tonight, and you feel like you've not been walking according to this purpose, and you want to just renew that purpose tonight, I want to ask you to come to these altars and give your heart over to God. Say, "Lord, I'm not holding back. Do what you need to do in me. Mold me. Shape me. Change me to be more like you, that others may know you, Lord. That you would be glorified." Father, we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need Jesus tonight, I want to invite you to come to these altars.
Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness.